If you could stay standing for 1 minute, grab a Bible. There's some Bibles in your pew pocket. I'm going to just read our passage. And in honor of God's word, if you're able to stand, please stand or stay standing. We are turning to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to start at 10, but our passage is being focused on 14 through 17. But I want to make sure we read context. Roy is going to be passing some papers out, some notes. I think these notes are going to be really important. We're going to be walking through today, walking in armor. We're going to be walking through the armor of Christ, how to put it on, what it is, how Satan attacks us, how to put it on so that we can live victoriously. It's a lot to go through, but I think you'll want those notes because you might want to look at it later. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 says this, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore," verse 13, "put on the full armor of God so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." This is God's word for God's people. Know this, believe this, and live. You may be seated. Hopefully you have a paper. If you need one, raise your hand up. If you need a pen, raise your hand up. Roy will be willing to come by and give you a pen. Again, we are continuing with this series that we've been in for a long time called The Christian Walk. This journey, and we changed last week banners because we moved from normal Christian behavior and Christian living to the war that we're in. The reality of the war that we find ourselves in, the spiritual battle that we're in, and that God, recognizing this spiritual battle, pays a lot of attention to help us know how to walk victoriously in this battle. Last week, Pastor Q did a great job kind of breaking down verses 10 through 13. So if you would like to listen to that later, you can go on the website and look at that. We're not going to focus on verses 10 through 13. We're building off of that in verse 14. But I want to remind you today that Ephesus was an evil pagan city. And this letter was written to this church in Ephesus to help them learn how to thrive in Christ while they were living in an evil pagan city, kind of like ours. And he kind of focuses on something up in verse 12 that I think is important for us to highlight for a moment. He says in verse 12, "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly realms." What is this heavenly realm? It appears that this heavenly realm is pretty important to the Lord. It's a pretty important place because it continues to be referred to by the Apostle Paul. He continues to refer back to this heavenly realm in the letter to the church in Ephesus. In fact, he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, that it is where our blessings are. He says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, he tells us that it is where Jesus is seated. Then he goes in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6, he tells us that it is this heavenly realm where we're seated with Christ. And then he even goes on in chapter 3, verse 10, and he tells us that the angels operate there in the heavenly realm. And so now he switches to this reality of spiritual warfare and brings up this heavenly place again. What he seems to be doing here is helping us, his church, understand that there is a greater realm we are connected to. There is a greater realm, hear me, church, that we are part of. There is a greater realm that we operate from while living in this earthly place. He is saying that there is an invisible spiritual cause behind every visible physical result. The visible and physical things that we see always, church, has behind it an invisible spiritual cause. Physical roots have spiritual roots. They have spiritual roots. And when we focus on spiritual roots, we will be able to see change in physical places, in physical fruit. The main point that we need to understand today is this, that we need to put on the full armor of Christ. Not some of it, but all of it. Amen. And so he gives us six pieces of armor that empower every believer to stand against Satan for Christ in this spiritual battle. These six pieces of armor are God's tools for victory. Somebody say victory. Victory. All right. You're awake. So he gives us this armor, but he doesn't make us use it. He doesn't make us put it on. He wants you to choose to do that. We must put on the armor of Christ. And the challenge of this passage, now he's looking at a bunch of Christians talking to a church of presumably believers, although there are some unbelievers in the church like there are in any church, but he's speaking to these believers who are already saved, they're full of the Holy Spirit, they're believers, followers of Christ, and he's trying to help them learn there's something, a personal responsibility they must own so they could be victorious, and that's putting this armor on, all of it. The first three parts of the armor use the verb with because they're describing a state of being. They talk about this idea of with. And each one of these uses that, and later the last three change to the different text to pick up. And we're going to talk about these first. So the first one, just to jump right in it right now, is this, the belt of truth. The belt of truth. What is the belt of truth? The belt of truth are the facts that determine reality. The necessary word, the operative word, is truth. What he is talking about here is he is coming under truth's authority. He is talking about coming under truth's authority. Many times, people are operating from theories. Listen to me, church. Rather than facts. We are highlighting theories rather than facts. What is a theory? A theory is a system of ideas intended to explain something. For example, a set of principles on which the practice of activity is based, like a theory of education. Or for example, an idea used to account for a situation or justify a course of action. It is my theory that Brown's Chicken is going out of business because the place was being seriously managed bad. It's my theory. Theories are not based necessarily on facts. They're my personal opinion about what I think about a given situation. What is the problem with theories is they do not need to be based on facts. So theories without facts are useless. Because theories do not need facts to exist. They cannot be trusted in and of themselves. They must be backed up by facts. Theories are facts, need facts in order to be trusted. If someone told you The solution to your back pain is to cut off your big toe. You would require them to show you some facts. Can you prove for me for a minute that big toes being cut off change the reality of back pain? You wouldn't just jump right, okay, go ahead, get the saw out, and buzz that sucker off. You would need some facts. A friend of mine was having major back pain. It was going down from his back to his arm, down his leg, shooting like fire. It was affecting his ability to sleep. He was chronically awake at night. He went from doctor to doctor to doctor. One doctor checked his back and took x-rays and CT scans of his back, but none of them found the facts causing his pain. It was their theory that they prescribed medicine to dull his pain, and they prescribed physical therapy, but it did not work. The pain and the medicine only dealt with the symptoms of his problem for a short period of time, but not the problem itself. So he went to a masseuse, understanding, okay, maybe a masseuse would fix this problem. And he went to the masseuse and tried to have her try her best techniques on his back. And it felt good while it was taking place. But as he laid down to bed, again, his back was on fire. And it didn't hurt. The theories and the practice that she exercised on him did not work because it wasn't the cause of his problems. So he went to another doctor, and after a lot of tests, it was that doctor's theory that it was a nerve issue. The other one said it was a muscle issue. This one says it's a nerve issue. So he thought, I'm going to go to a chiropractor. An acupuncturist. And he goes to the acupuncturist, and he gets treatment. And while the acupuncture is taking place, it kind of relieves his pain. But the minute the needles were pulled out, the pain came back. Because they were not dealing with the cause of the problem. They were just dealing with symptoms. So he went to another doctor, and this was not even for the situation. He just went through a regular checkup. And as the doctor was checking him up, he lifted his arm and he saw this man wince in pain. And he was like, why are you wince? He's like, it's just real sore. And he started moving his arm, and as he moved it in a certain direction, he was thinking, there's something really wrong here. So he took some x-rays and CT scans, and lo and behold, he had a torn rotator cuff and all kinds of trauma to his shoulder. And he says, you know what? I know what's causing your back pain. It's your shoulder. It's your shoulder. And he looked at him, and by this time, this guy was in just hopelessness. I'm never going to be able to be normal again. I'm never going to be able to solve this problem because none of these doctors and none of these theories on how to deal with my pain is working. And finally, he had hope. Why? Because he was able to identify the cause of his problem. See, we need facts, not theories, church. We keep trying to fix the problems of this world through theories man is coming up with rather than facts given to us by the word of truth. See, here's the fact. The fact is, when we have facts, we do not need theories. The word of truth is a book of facts. It's a book of facts about God. It's a book of facts about us and where we stand before God. It is a book of facts about how we got in this mess in this world with sin. It is a book of facts on how to live and how to please God and how to have purpose and how to bring meaning to your life and how to live morally and how to please God. It's a book of facts. And if you would just dig into the word of truth, you would know facts about life and eternity. So if the belt of truth is the facts that we need, then what is Satan doing to undermine biblical authority? Then what is Satan doing to attack truth? This is what he's doing. Satan is undermining biblical authority. That's the way he attacks truth, facts. He undermines biblical authority. How does he do this? By elevating factless opinions of people, myths, theories. You know, I love this verse in Timothy. He's warning, Paul's warning a young pastor about this false teaching and stuff that's going to happen. And we're warned here in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 through 4, it says this, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to truths," those facts, "and they'll wander into myths." These theories, these myths that have no basis of truth, they will own them and replace facts with those things. And they will fall away. And they will look for more people to feed them these things that make them feel better, that validate some of their feelings and emotions and give clarity to some of their concerns that they can't reconcile. We were told that people will wander off into these myths. Satan uses anyone and anything to turn from listening to truth, church, from deviating you from facts by promoting myths, by promoting theories. One huge tool he's using right now in our lives, but it's even scary in the lives of our children, is social media. Using social media, factless, predominantly factless opinions. Everyone's got a stage now. It used to be that you had to earn a right to be on a stage. You had to get a degree or do something to be able to be on a stage to speak to people. Now everyone has a stage. Everybody has a place to promote, and they friend thousands and thousands of people that are their congregation, their influence, and they spit out all kinds of factless information. We sit church under fools for hours daily, spinning their factless theories, like emoji, love emoji, laugh emoji. And there's so many divisions in our world. There's so much divisiveness in our world. So many people ununified, and not just in our world. There's so many divisions in the church of Jesus Christ. Do you know one of the best responses I've heard to divisions, the issues of divisions amongst Christians? A pastor told me his response to Christians who are letting issues come between them is this. He tells them this: when was the last time you studied God's word of truth? Have you been in the word? How do you exist in this place? You know what another great response to Christians who are allowing issues to come between them is? When did you decide to treat God's word as an option instead of authority? When? Because the word in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, it tells us to forgive, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 22 to 26, it says, quickly reconcile, for if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first to reconcile to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you are going with him to court, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard and you be put in prison. Truly, I say to you, you will never get out of until you have paid the last penalty. He tells us there to be quick to reconcile. He tells us to treat people the way we want to be treated in Luke chapter 6, verse 31. And he says this, as you wish that others would do to you, do so to them. He also says in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3, to value others above yourself. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. He tells us, do not sin in our anger. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you're angry, and give the opportunity to the devil. How do we put on the belt of truth? Church, we cannot treat the word of God as an option. Those are just a couple things, just throwing out randomly some things that popped in my head to remind you. So we are often not living by biblical truth. We treat it like it's optional. We treat it like it's a good book of information. We don't treat it as the authority of God. So how do we put on the belt of truth? This is how we put it on. This is a preparation part of your war armor. Submit everything under God's authoritative truth. The Greek word here can be translated as truth's content. Truth as the word of God. The belt of truth is the preparation in the word of God. The submission to the word of God before you're even in the battle. See, in Paul's day, Roman soldiers wore tunics. And these tunics were like pieces of clothing that just hung down like this big piece of cloth. And it wasn't very good to wear for war. So what they would do is they would take this material, they would grab all four sides, and they would tuck it into their belt before war. They would take, church, the things that would be hindrances in war, and they would cinch them in. They would pull them in. So that these hindrances wouldn't affect their victory on the battlefield. A belt was necessary to cinch the loosely hanging material in. The belt that pulls all hindrances in, church, is the word of God. God's word of truth. We put on the belt of truth through consistent preparation. We prepare ourselves by pulling in everything under the authority of Scripture. Through God's word of truth, we pull in everything we can. Because we know if we pull in everything that is out of alignment with Scripture, all of the ideas and all of the theories and all of the opinions of people and all of the feelings and all of the emotions and all of the struggles and all of the circumstances and all of the things that we find ourselves going through, if we take all of those things and pull them into under submission to the truth of God, we will not be able to be defeated by the enemy. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 2 says this, I beg of you that when I am present, I may not have to show boldness with such confidence as I count on showing against some who suspect us of walking according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. For the weapons of warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments, every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God, and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Lord, help us. We need to pull in every thought or opinion and submit it under the authority of God's word. We need to pull in every feeling and submit it under the word of God. We need to pull in every hurt, church, and submit it under the authority of God's word. We need to pull in every theory and submit it under the authority of God's word. We need to pull in every political stand and submit it under the authority of God's word. This includes our beliefs on your purpose. Pull it under the authority of God's truth. Your family, pull it under the authority of God's truth. Your sexuality, pull it under the authority of God's truth. Your race, racial views, pull it under the authority of God's truth. Life, politics, masks. Yeah, everything. So the first state of being for a Christian who is ready for battle is they must come under truth's authority. They must consistently bring things under the authority of Scripture. Stop treating it like an option and submit to the Word of God as authority. And it will be one way you will be ready for battle. The second thing he talks about here is the breastplate of righteousness. What is the breastplate of righteousness? It's the right way. It's the right way. Now, there was a Star Wars offshoot series called Mandalorian. Anybody watch it? Anybody watch Mandalorian? Yeah? You didn't like it? Okay. And there was a catchy phrase. We'll see who was really listening in the movie Mandalorian. There was a kind of catchy phrase they would say. Does anyone know what it is that they would say? This is the way. This is the way. It's a joke around our house. After we were watching it, we would like randomly just say, well, this is the way. In Acts chapter 9, followers of Jesus Christ were described as followers of the way, disciples of the way. What he is talking about here is following the way of truth. The first part is the belt of truth, knowing it, submitting under the authority of it. Now he's talking about a following of truth. Through the breastplate of righteousness, we know what the way is. Now we must choose to go the right way. The action that is required here is hinged on a primary love for God and his ways. In John chapter 14, verse 15, it says this, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." A primary love for God and his ways. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. You'll follow my way. So how does Satan attack righteousness? He promotes the wrong way. He does this by cultivating a greater love for the things of this world, worldliness. And in 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, he warns us. He says, "Do not love the world or the things in this world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life, is not from the Father but from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever." Describing a Christian. The people of the way that follow the way of the Lord. They live forever. Don't love the world. Satan will try to tempt you with the world. He tempted Christ in this way. "I'll give you the world." You look at the temptations of Jesus Christ. One of the things he said is, "I'll give you all this." In the very first part of spiritual attack, the very first spiritual attack from Satan, he lured people in with wanting things that they were forbidden to have. Genesis 3, he tells the woman, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you cannot eat of the tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees. We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden. But God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die.' But the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of its fruit, of it, your eyes will be open. You will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food," convinced now, "I'm kind of loving that, and that it was delightful to the eyes." Oh, it's kind of good. I like looking at it. "And that the tree was desirable to make one wise." Ooh, I want wisdom. I love wisdom. I want to be like God. What did she do? She took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Having a primary love for God, for this world, results in disobedience. Having a primary love for this world will result in disobedient living. If you're struggling with a sin, it's because you love it. It's because you love it. And you love it more than God. That's why you keep struggling with it. And he's saying that what you need to cultivate more, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, is a love for me, he says. A love for God. And a love for my ways. Because when you love me and you love my ways, you obey my commandments. The result of loving God and his ways is obedient activity. The result of loving the world and the world's ways is disobedient activity. It's simple, not very complicated. So how do we put on the breastplate of righteousness? Look, following God's way laid out in Scripture. See, we need an outside reality to help us stay on path in the right way. And Scripture gives us that outside resource to help us make sure, keep us on track. God's truth does that. We do this by prioritizing God over everything and everyone else. This first place position, and you'll see that all through Christ. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. First, he continues to require a first place position in your life. But as long as he doesn't have first and you get first, you or other people get first, or your sin gets first, disobedience will be the result. But when God gets first, repent. Let God be first. Follow God's ways. Put him first. We do this by prioritizing him. Again, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments, John 14, 15 says. So they must come under truth's authority. The second state of being is Christ that helps you be ready for battle, is they must follow the way of truth, right? Next, he talks about the third one, shoes of readiness from the gospel of peace. What are the shoes of readiness from the gospel of peace? This is not speaking about our standing. This is speaking about our standing before God still. All of these things are your standing before God. The gospel of readiness or the gospel of peace is owning gospel truth. What he is talking about here is to own gospel truth about our positioning in Christ. Okay? So, belt of truth. I am submitting under the authority, under truth's authority. The breastplate of righteousness, I am following the way of truth. Here, I am owning gospel truth. Owning gospel truth about my position in Christ Jesus. See, what happened is warriors in the army back then would wear a shoe that had spikes in the bottom of it, kind of like cleats. And they wore these spikes because they would be able to help them keep their footing, maintain their footing on the battlefield for long periods of time as they fought. They were able to have strength and be grounded strongly. When I was in junior high, I played on a flag football team. And this flag football team was at Wicker Park. If you've ever been to Wicker Park, back then, wasn't such a good park. It was a pretty dangerous area. But I went and I played, and we were so good. Our flag football team was so good. You say, oh, it's just flag football team. Anyway, I don't care. We were good. We were winning every game. We were undefeated. We get to the last game, and if we win this game, guess what the prize is? For a bunch of kids, we get to play the championship game in Soldier's Field. We get to go and be on the field. So for a bunch of kids, this is crazy. Super excited. We knew we had a great team. We were psyched up for the game, but there was a problem. Our coach didn't prepare us well. That day, he didn't check the weather, and we ended up going to the game, and it poured. And we just had gym shoes on. We get to the field, and it's a puddle. And they didn't stop these football games, not even flag football for rain. We're out there. It is just a pool of water. We get out there ready to play. We'll still win, not realizing that it was as slippery as a slip and slide. It was crazy. You try to run one day and just stop, and you're just sliding all the way this way. You try to run this way and grab something, you're sliding this way. The worst thing of it all was that the other team's coach was prepared, did have his team prepared, looked at the weather, and had all of them wearing cleats. And they weren't even that good. We looked like a bunch of fools, flying around, sliding around, trying to tackle. All they did was just like, and they were, here we go, flying this way, do a little cut. It was so frustrating, and the team was demoralized. We got slaughtered because we didn't have a way to keep a good footing in the midst of the elements that were at play. This peace spoken about here is not just a peace for the good times. This is not just a footing so you can have peace when things are good. This is a peace during storms. This is a peace he's talking about in the battle. This is a peace you can have while you're in war. While chaos is happening around you, while everything is going bad around you, circumstances aren't good, life's not good, rejection has taken place, loss of job, go down the list of the things that have happened in this world, racism, you are still at a point of peace. You still are able to maintain a peace that transcends understanding. But you want to know how Satan attacks our peace? He gets us to question the finished work of Christ. And he often uses pride to do this. Listen to this. He uses pride to get us to think we did something to determine our position in Christ. I did something. I accepted Jesus. I believed. I came to church. And now I'm living. I'm faithfully coming. And he encourages us to give ourselves all the credit. If we give life time, we're going to fail. And when we put confidence in our flesh, our failures will cause us to doubt Christ's sufficient work. If we put confidence in ourselves, thinking we did something to somehow earn this position with Christ, then when we mess up, which we will, we'll lose confidence. See, our confidence, our good footing as Christians come in the fact that he did all the work. It comes, that confidence and that secure footing is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That footing is rooted, church, it's rooted in the character of God. It's rooted in the supernatural, perfect, holy work of God. It's not rooted in you at all. And the only reason why you can maintain a confidence when everything's coming against you, your failures, your mistakes, your sin, is that, you know what? Jesus saved me. Jesus' work is better than me. Jesus' work is finished for me. Jesus' work causes me to stand with his righteousness upon me. And as the accuser continues to try to say, my footing isn't good enough, you're a loser, you're hellbound, you're guilty, I can continue to remember, I am free. I am forgiven. I am sanctified because of Jesus Christ. Not because of my work, because of his work. Not because of my character, but because of his character. Church, keep, this is how we put on the readiness from the gospel of peace. We keep your confidence in the person and work of Christ alone. Keep your confidence in the person and work of Christ alone. So we must come under truth's authority. We must follow the way of truth. And we must own gospel truth about our position by keeping our confidence in the person and work of Christ alone. If you expect to be ready for battle, then you must be prepared with these three states of being. Are you ready? We haven't even talked about the war yet. And I'm going to do it really quick because we're running so far. It was a lot to try to do in this sermon. I don't know what we were thinking, man. Put this together. I'm looking at this sermon. This should have been a six-part series. Listen, I know you guys are going to track with me. The last three uses here, then talk about the things that we're going to take up. Take. Look at the words. He says, take. Instead of with. Now, there's things we have with. We're preparation. I'm under truth. I'm following the right way, right? The things that I'm doing, I am going to be confident in the work, the person and work of Christ. Now he says, take up. So these are the things. Now you're in the battle. What are you going to do to fight? What are you going to hold? What are you going to use? Now he gets real specific about the battle here. Things to take up during the battle. The first piece of armor we need to take up is the shield of faith. What is the shield of faith? Trusting God's word enough to act on it. Trusting God's word enough to act on it. Faith is not just feelings. It's not about feelings and emotions. It's hardly about that at all, actually. What he is talking about is we must act on God's authoritative truth. Faith, church, takes action. James chapter 1 says this in verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also, faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Well, show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Church, David killed Goliath because of faith. Faith is active. Faith moves. Nehemiah built a wall because faith is active and faith moves. Joshua marched around Jericho and saw the walls come down because faith is active and faith moves. What makes any of us think that our faith just sits still? That our life as a Christian doesn't move upon the faith that we claim to have? If you want to check your faith, if you want to say, do I have faith? You want to know if your faith is there, evaluate your movement. Go look at your movement. Go look at how you're trusting in the Lord. If your faith is proving to be alive through your actions of obedience, you can be confident that faith exists in you. You know that faith is a gift. It's not something you got for yourself either. So if you have it, give all glory to God. Don't give yourself credit. That's going to get us back in that bad problem we just talked about. It's all God. He gives you the ability to have faith. But if you have faith and God has blessed you with the greatest gift he could give you of faith, then you will see faith in motion through your life. It will not still sit still, will not allow you to stay complacent. So how does Satan attack our faith? He lies. He lies about God's character. He lies about God's promises. Satan is a liar. These lies, he calls them in this passage, flaming arrows of the enemy or darts of the enemy. Back in those days, they would dip their arrows in pit or this tar type stuff. They would light it on fire and shoot it. Why would they do that? Why not just shoot arrows? Why waste all that time? Because when that arrow landed, it would almost explode. It would not just hurt the person that it was hitting. It would splatter around them and hurt all those around them. It would destroy a whole house and set it on fire. It would create more chaos. He calls the lies of the enemy not just narrow targets, but things that not just affect you, but affect your family, of your friends, the people around you. It splatters with its destructiveness. You say, oh, well, you know, it's just me. I'm just making bad choices. It just affected me. No, it's affecting your children. No, it's affecting your friendships. No, it's affecting your brothers and sisters in Christ, church. Your sin, you're allowing these lies of the devil to be owned and lived by, is affecting everyone else. It's hurting them. In the first attack of God's people that we just looked at in Genesis, he tells her, did God actually say, you shall not eat of any of the trees? You know that he attacked God's character and he attacked God's word. He said, he didn't say that. You're remembering things different. Then he says that God's trying to keep her from being knowledgeable and wise like God. God doesn't have character. He's just trying to keep things from you. He attacked God's character. He lied about God's character. He's just keeping good things from you. He didn't say that. Liar. Satan always uses lies to call us to doubt God's word of truth. We're always in this place, this crossroad moment, where you will go and believe truth and own it, or you will accept the lie and own it, and you won't be following the way anymore. You will be following the lie. But he does it in a sneaky way. You know what Satan often does? He often attaches a lie to truth. He starts with truth and then just manipulates it a little bit, so it's easily received. Be careful of those that say a verse and tack their opinion on it. How do we take up the shield of faith? Faith extinguishes the flaming darts of the enemy. We take it up by trusting in God's character and promises, and that destroys the effectiveness of the enemy's attack. You know, the shield in battle the shield back then wasn't like a small shield Captain America. This shield was big. In fact, you could kind of get behind the whole thing. You could hide your whole body behind the whole shield. So as these darts, you imagine the darts, and they use darts a lot. I mean, these arrows in war, you actually fully protected. If you remember like the Gladiator movie, remember they would like, everyone would have these things. They would put their shields together above them, in front of them, around them. They would create a whole dome of protection with these big, huge shields. And you know, this shield that he's talking about here is understood by them. It fully covers you. Fully covers you. But not only does it fully cover you, church, it extinguishes the flame. So it isn't able to hurt people around you. When you have faith, other people are protected. your kids, your family, your friends, your community is protected by your faith. Because if you don't have faith, the damage spreads. So trust in God's character. Second piece, the helmet of salvation. What is the helmet of salvation? A renewed mindset that changes our purpose and behavior. Romans 12, 1 and 2 says, I appeal to you, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by renewing your mind, that you may test and discern what the will of God is, his good, acceptable, and perfect will. How does Satan attack our salvation? He creates confusion over our purpose and behavior. Brings up, gets us wrapped back up in old behaviors and old opinions of who we are. And in 1 Corinthians, he says, For God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And in all the churches of the saints, the author of confusion is not God. If you're standing in a place of confusion, it's not because God's confusing you. God's really clear. We are new creations. Here's the clarity. You are a new creation in Christ. 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, all things are new. Satan confuses us by causing us to misplace our identity, to start grabbing identity in the wrong place, rather than owning who we are in Christ. So how do we put on the helmet of salvation? Transform our mindset to a new empowered lifestyle. Transform our mindset to a new empowered lifestyle. You let your mind change, your opinion of yourself, your opinions of your purpose, let it affect the way you live. And last, the third piece of armor that we need to take up the battlefield is the sword of the Spirit. The only offensive weapon that he brings up here to fight with. What is the sword of the Spirit? It's God's word. Probably the one that no one needed any clarity on. But how does Satan attack God's word? He discredits it. He discredits God's authoritative truth. You know, that's the old way of thinking about sexuality. We have new ways to think about sexuality. And we're smarter than God. By the way, you know, he's not all-knowing, and he didn't know all this. We have a better way of thinking about morality. Discredits it. Comes up with great ideas. Great, you know, rational lies. Lies that make sense, rational lies. Makes a great case. Puts a little bit of truth on it. You know, God's loving, right? Why would he not think this way about sexuality? He discredits God's authoritative truth. He does this through lies and distortions of truth. He uses lies to discredit God's word of truth. If this is, because this is God's authoritative truth, this rules every aspect of our life. He wins. His opinion, his stand, his authority here should reign. So how do we pick up the sword of the Spirit? The word here used for the sword is speaking of speaking the truth. It's a word that would be used more of like say it. Proclaim it. You know, there's words, logos, there's words that talk about God is the word. There's other words that talk about the word. This word is talking about speaking it. Speaking the word. Putting on the sword of the Spirit requires proclaiming truth. Using God's word of truth to tear down lies. Now, church, we can't be silent liars. We cannot hear deceptions from the devil, straight up lies from the enemy, and stay quiet. You want to agree with the heavenly places? You want to agree with God's rightful? He puts you in this position of spiritual power. Speak the authoritative word of God into those situations. Let people know God's standard. Don't be ashamed of his ways. Trust God will work despite what you think they would accept. Just speak it. Just proclaim it. They will be mad at you, I promise you, because they were mad at Jesus. They will persecute you, I promise you, because they persecuted Jesus. They might abandon you and leave you and reject you, but because they did Jesus. But you know what? Speak the truth. It could be a decision between heaven or hell for them. It could be a turning point that allows them to live in victory or live in defeat. You understand that your words matter. The word that is held up within you as you're putting the belt of truth on, the word that you're following, the truth that you're following through submitting to the truth, all the things that you're doing to make sure that you are under its authority, speak that out. Speak that out so others will hear. Use God's word of truth to tear down lies. See, preparation prevents us from being tripped up by the things that hinder us. Truth protects us. Truth helps us win this battle. We're not helping our world by being afraid to proclaim God's truth, hiding it. Remember that, you know, why would this little light of mine, remember that song? This little light of mine, I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, okay, I'm gonna sing it all. I'm gonna let it shine. This little light of mine, remember? I'm gonna let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Then what does he say? Hide it under a bush? No. Oh, no. I'm gonna let it shine. Church, we need to proclaim the truth about Jesus from the top, the most visible places. We need to let God's truth be so consistently flowing out of our mouth, be consistently followed, be consistently submitted to, all of that so that God can do the work and be victorious in the battle that we find ourselves in. But without these pieces of armor being put on by you, we will not be victorious. He says, put on all the full armor of God. You got to spend time preparing. You got to have time with the Lord in your Bible study. You got to submit your opinions and thoughts under him. You got to follow his truth. You got to do the things. You got to use the sword of the Spirit to tear down lies. You got to own who you are in Christ. You got to give all the credit and glory to God. You got to do the work to put on the armor of Christ, and you will be victorious in this battle that we're in. Will you bow your head with me?